Greetings to Roswell, and I know people are listening in also in Odessa. We got a pretty good house here. People are already beginning to travel, especially after today for the feast. Okay. As you, I'm sure you realize, I'm going to cover this Feast of Trumpets, and the other two messages kind of covered areas that I wasn't going to cover, and so it works out great that way. You know, a lot of times people kind of worry about, well, what if my sermon and the other guy's sermon are pretty close together? Is that bad? I've always been of the opinion, if two or three guys or whatever, two guys are inspired at the same time to hit the same scriptures, I'm guessing that's God wanting to put emphasis on it. So that doesn't really worry me when it comes to that. But let's go back to Leviticus 23 as we start. And I've already read this to you, but I just, by way of introduction, this is the chapter that delineates God's holy days, Leviticus 23:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So they're His feasts and they're feasts of the Lord. And I know I'm hammering this because I've been watching so much information, you know, trying to prepare. When they always bring up the holy days, they call them Jewish. And I know they're not Jewish, although they observe them to one degree or another, and they're always associated with them. But these are the feast of the Lord that He's given His people, and that's what we're here to do, is to cover. And again, each one of the guys who spoke covering a little different aspect of it. So let's go ahead and get in this. Feast of Trumpets, we've already read Leviticus 23:23. Let's go now to Numbers. There's our use of trumpets. There's various kinds of uses. Numbers 10. We'll go to Numbers, the 10th chapter. Numbers 10, verse 2. "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use," these would be the metal silver, should they, "shall be used when they're calling the congregation for directing the movement of the camp." So that's one of the purposes of trumpets, is that they would hear a blast from these kind of, not necessarily the kind you're seeing here, but it's the kind that's, as it says here, hammered work. Anyway, so whatever the camp was going to be moving, they would do that. Verse 31 of the same chapter. So Moses said, "Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know we are a camp in the wilderness and you can be our eyes." And again, they talking here about God guiding them and directing them. Let's take a quick look at Joshua. I think anybody who watches the news, anybody who knows about the holy days. Now, Ward's experience is kind of interesting, wasn't it, downtown there? So, you watch what's going on, you can hear the trumpet blast of warning, can't you? Even though you may be watching news of something, in your heart of hearts you're hearing, something's really wrong. The world's always been a mess, but right now, we're heading into a time of, I think, unprecedented turmoil and difficulty. And that's part of what a trumpet would do, to blow the trumpet to tell people of impending war and this type of thing. So Joshua 6, at least for me this year, that's kind of the emphasis I'm thinking to myself. One of the big important meanings of this day is that the world is heading into chaos, and you'll be hearing these trumpet blasts of war and so forth. Joshua 6:4, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of rams," so that's more what you're seeing here in the picture, "horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city." This is when they're getting ready to destroy, God's going to destroy Jericho. Yeah. And they were instructed to go around the city. And, you know, from a logistical point of view, that didn't make any sense. You know, wander around. But God was showing them, obey me, trust me, do these things, and I'll give you the victory. And you know what happened there, the walls, they say, came down. This is a bit detailed. Overall, it's right. You can see here the various things that are in the feast of the seven feasts, the biblical feast of God. And we're here working specifically with trumpets, which, among many other things, does picture the return of Christ, which we've already discussed, and I will be hitting it from another. The rabbis taught that trumpets wasn't the anniversary of the beginning of the world. Now, the Bible doesn't speak about it in those terms, but rabbinic tradition does. But look at Psalms 98. Let's go to Psalms 98. Psalms 81. There we go. And I'm just going to hit little spots here so we can see why they would feel that way. The Lord reigns, verse 1, and let the people tremble. He dwells between, 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. You have a song with these words in it, a hymn. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. Again, this is talking here, we'll see here more about creation and so forth. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations, or the Gentiles. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord. And it talks about being joyful. And again, the rabbis often would read this, showing that the earth should rejoice. Well, if you don't know the holy days, you're not really going to be rejoicing as God intended. But it really is going to be a time, as you've already heard, that leading up to the second coming of Christ is going to be miserable for the church and for the various people. But it will be turned from joy to, from sorrow to joy. You have the Jubilee year, you have seven, years, and then one more, so you have 50th, the Jubilee year, where basically debts are forgiven and you sort of start all over. And that way you prevent having the kind of economy we have now. That the thing that keeps the economy moving now is debt. And if everybody paid off their debt, it would come to a crushing end, because everybody's depending on somebody else to pay them, who pays you, who you pay somebody, all that kind of thing. So this day talks about all of those types of things. Leviticus 25 talks more about the Jubilee year. And exactly when that is debatable. That's not my point to bring that up here. But all these things are key on this date. I remember God, He will intervene in the lives of His people. And we've already read some of that. God's intervention in Israel's life, you see in Psalms 98. Verse 3b, the second half of it. The ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. And then he goes on to verse 9. In the righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity, or with justice. So after Christ returns, then equity and justice will be brought about through the reign, the second coming of Christ, which is one of the things that this day pictures. But before we get there, there will be a lot of difficulties that we will be talking some about here today. Whoops. Okay. Trumpets also give warning. You've heard about that already. And I think without doubt, the nation has been weighed and found wanting when it passed this new law here recently. And it does seem like when you look at the Bible, there's an abomination that takes place, whether it's in the temple or different things. And then there's punishment and repercussions for it. And so, not only has perversion been made legal, it is now considered sacred. And that is, you can say the same thing about abortion. It was once considered murder, now it's sacred, and you dare not touch that third rail and discuss these things. But you see, ancient Israel was the same way, and the other picture you see is a depiction of the destruction of the temple because of the refusal of the people to listen to the trumpet blasts that the prophets would bring them. The prophets came over and over and over, and I've talked about this before, and they would kill them. Remember, Jesus even says, the owner of the vine would, you know, send helpers, even send his own son, and they killed him because they didn't want to repent. And so I think we have seen, we've sort of crossed a threshold now in America, and I've mentioned this before, where people, there's still people who are very sincere in their religious beliefs as a Christian, but overall the nation is no longer, doesn't even consider itself a Christian nation anymore. I'm talking about generally speaking. God is active in the lives of his people. Jeremiah 6:10. Let's go to Jeremiah 6 verse 10. Jeremiah 6. I don't know about you, but this feast, I mean, this year has gone so fast. It's hard to believe we're getting ready to go back to the feast this year. I'm getting there. Okay. Jeremiah 6:10, for example. To whom shall I speak and give warning? So again, this is a day of warning. So I'm going to be hitting different trumpet blasts, if you will, during this sermon. And you ask yourself, there's the trumpet blast I needed to hear or be aware of or pay more special attention to. Now verse 10 again, to whom shall I speak and give warning? Jeremiah is writing this, of course God's inspiring it, that they may hear. Indeed, their ears is uncircumcised and not repentant. This is the nation of Israel he's talking about, and they cannot give heed. All right. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. And we see that now more than ever before. Christianity, no matter what brand you want to stick to it, not just Christianity as we understand it, but I'm talking about in the broad general terms, is now seen as an archaic, dead old religion, and the world will be a lot better off without it. And that's becoming more and more the feeling. And that's pretty much what you find in Europe. So we're a little bit behind Europe, but moving in the same way. So we see that here. They cannot heed because they don't hear anymore. They can't heed because they don't have the ability to hear. He who has ears, let him hear. And these, they don't have them. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Well, I tell you, this describes the nation more and more and more. Now, not all people, of course, but more and more. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with his wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others. Israel's going into captivity, persecution, and dissolvement. It's just dissolving. And we may be seeing just now the very, very beginnings of that. Well, maybe that's something some of us needed to hear. I don't know. You ask yourself that. Where we kind of think things are going to keep going on like they've been going on. Because, you know, but are they? No. The warning blast, if ever it's been a time of year, this year, should be something we really sit back and watch. As we've said before, it wouldn't be a surprise if some kind of terrible either natural disaster or terrorist attack or something will come on the country. Because generally you have the abomination that takes place, and we've seen that in the other slide. And then there's a punishment coming. The punishment is coming to try and wake the nation up. But we see this. Now, Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. So there's a lot of things for us to listen to, and then we kind of make a separation where this isn't our world, this is Satan's world, certainly it's going that way, but how does that world impact me? And it impacts us more than we realize. And so this is a part of the thing of keeping that clearly in our head. Colossians 1 verse 24, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. He's in prison. And fill up my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, and which is the church. He's using a lot of metaphors of saying he's happy, not that he's happy that he's in prison, but he's happy to suffer for righteousness' sake, is what he's trying to say, and for the good of the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. He's there to teach them. The mystery which has been hidden from the age, from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And how does that get revealed to the saints? It's really through the holy days. Now, the Jews have kept the holy days, but they really don't have the plan laid out really yet. They don't understand it. Okay, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which, what's the mystery among the Gentiles? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, and of course the same for Israelites. But the gospel that he's wanting them to understand is, if you're suffering for doing what's right, this is part of that formation that takes place of Christ in us. So God is intervening on a national level. He can intervene in our lives personally. And this is what these verses show us. How has God intervened in history? Well, let's go to Genesis 2:18. You may think of some other contemporary times for you history buffs. All kinds of different battles were fought, the same World War II, that, like Dunkirk, that should have been a disastrous loss. It could have turned the whole war around. Is that the one I'm thinking? We tried to get the British Expeditionary Force back over into England. So anyway, the Germans are arguing among themselves who wanted the glory of picking off the last of the army as they try to get out of France and back over the canal. And they were fighting among themselves. And then Hitler, thankfully, he couldn't be overridden. He said, well, you guys are getting, you're tired, so take a couple of days to rest. His generals were irate because they knew they had them dead to rights. Could kill them all of them there on the beach. But God intervened in history at that physical level. And got them out of there. You know, this wasn't literal, but almost, I think if a bathtub could float, the British brought it over, you know, to get them on there. So anyway, so he's intervening in history at that level, but then we see in chapter 2 of Genesis, you may not think intervening in history, but this really is. Verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable for him. He's intervening in history by creating the woman, and then all that would come from that, and God has a plan for the human race. You know that. And we're here rejoicing as the holy days come and go. We pick up and review which one of these holy days mean. But this is showing that God is active in human history at different levels. And if you have eyes to see, you see it. If you don't, you don't. And hopefully we all see that. Chapter 4, there's another way that God has intervened in history. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again his name and of Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep and so forth. Verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord brought an offering of fruit to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And then you see God corrects him for that. And the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offerings. And Cain was very angry and his countenance failed. Now God, this story here, I talk about this account is how God intervenes in history. Now let's see how he does this. And it's somewhat of an oblique manner, but he does. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at your door and its desires for you, and you shall overcome it, or you need to overcome it. Here he is saying, if you don't change now, I'm intervening to try to help you to stop this, because if you don't change now, it's going to cause huge, huge problems. And you know, he got mad at God, ended up killing his brother. But God tried to intervene in history there, and man wouldn't listen. Chapter 11. I'm not going to do all the ones that are possible here, but we'll do one more. Chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. This is the Tower of Babel. God intervened in history to stop the human race from having one language. Where, like it says, because if we don't do this, nothing will stop. Nothing will stop them because of the genius, but also the perverted genius about the uncontrolled mind. So God intervened in history. Wouldn't let that happen. He intervenes a lot. Maybe you can think of stories in your own life where you would go, you were protected. If you hadn't caught that last light and you went through with the rest of the traffic, you'd have been in that terrible wreck. Or maybe you were in a wreck, but you were protected. God intervenes. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. You see, he's intervening in history by laying out here to Abraham what his immediate family and later other members of the family would do, and how God has a plan that he's working out here below. Now, Deuteronomy 29. Then I want to get back to more of the warning message. If you've watched any news, there's rioting on the Temple Mount today. Of course, it's nighttime there in Jerusalem, but they had riots there. The Palestinians kind of sat around and waited. And some of it's dangerous and some of it's not. Some brought weapons, others brought firecrackers and things. And they're just spoiling to start a big fight so they can, they want to have their, quote, Messiah come. And so they're fighting over all these things. It just, and the people who are fleeing from Syria into Europe and now into the United States, they're certainly desperate because they've had to get out of a war zone. But among those people, how many of those are really Al-Qaeda that are being welcomed back in? How, all these things, the world is teetering. This is the greatest humanitarian problem in Europe since the end of the Second World War when they had to try. Millions and millions of people have been misplaced after the Second World War. These littler countries are now closing their borders because they can't absorb this many people, or they're afraid they're going to have too many Muslims in the country and they will lose their identity. Okay, Deuteronomy 29. It's just like things are just going on and on and on, and it's getting worse. 25. The people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went out and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and he had not given them. The anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse is written in the book. Deuteronomy 28, just a simple, you have blessings and cursings in that chapter. See, God intervening, if you will. Matthew 23. If you read this thing that Sir Robert Greene Ingersoll wrote, it's really sad, but it's how many view things. There can be but little liberty on earth while man worships a tyrant in heaven. That's how he views God, as a tyrant in heaven. Obviously, we would disagree with that, but that's how people think. How many times has God introduced himself to, let's say, the ancient Israel or to us or people we've known, and they start off a relationship and then it caves in and it ends? And that's not because God is a tyrant. It's because people don't stay spiritually alert, spiritually awake as to what's going on. Let's look at Matthew 23. And this is, I think, one of the greatest things that we need to think about during this feast today and the rest of the Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles is, am I ready to come out of the world and make that step now? And then am I ready when the world rejects me because of what I believe and I'm not going to compromise on? Are you ready to do that? That's not 20 years down the line. I don't know if it's 2 years or 5 years or 6 months, but it's coming. It's coming. This is a trumpet blast there, a warning, isn't it? To get attention. It's coming. Matthew 23. As we mentioned last Sabbath, there's a Holocaust going on now with people who are of various Christian denominations overseas where the Muslims are taking over. And you either convert or you die. And it's just that simple. I mean, it's terrible, but that's how it works. And strangely, basically, the United States has stayed out of it because they don't want to offend the Muslims. It's amazing how terrible and
convoluted that society has become. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. We heard about that earlier already. And stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you were not willing. I think in the old King James says that you would have nothing to do with it. Israel has rejected God. And the most of the world has rejected God. And God is saying, you know, why does it have to keep coming to this? Well, because people will not repent. They will not come to God and really want to change their lives. We've mentioned this before, and we don't want it to become for us, is churchianity is swiftly coming to an end. We'll say here, I call it churchianity. And now religion is seen as, I'm looking for a religion that's going to make me feel good about myself. Instead of getting this message of, you need to repent of your sins, you need to be baptized, you need to be obeying God, forget it. They're not interested in that by and large. And again, the younger generation has been so brainwashed in the university level and all of these things. As I've mentioned before, many in my own family are that way. And I bet you all of you would say the same thing, many of your family as well. Okay, 23:37, I don't know if I've read that to you or not. Oh yes, I did. Verse 38, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's really referring to what this holy day pictures is, the second coming of Christ. But it isn't just that. It's a warning. It's telling us to be awake and attentive. And we just sing that. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11 and verse 7 and 8 will be, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day. So the time when they came out of Egypt up till the time of Isaiah was writing this, God has been trying to get them to understand this. Until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Obey me. Obey me, Israel. And the same message is for us to obey God. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. You know, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? He's reiterating that now. But see, that's not the kind of religion I want. Tell me smooth things. You've heard that verse. Tell me smooth things. They had Billy Graham's son was on TV. And of course, theologically, we wouldn't agree a lot of what he said. But he was talking about how Christians don't want to hate anybody. And, you know, it's a very nice message and as far as that goes. And it was okay what he was saying. And he says, this is right after the homosexual thing was passed, that law was passed. But he says, but we just can't agree with what the court has said in that. Well, it's okay, that's fine. And then he says, and we don't hate anybody, but we want all of these people who are doing the sin of homosexuality to repent and come to know Christ and be born again. And I thought, you know what? You might as well be talking to the bricks, because they're not going to hear that. Everybody just tunes out of any kind of a statement of, you need to repent. You need to change. What does God say on this issue? Let's obey God in that area. No. They don't want that. And so, okay, so let's go to Jeremiah 11, verse 7. I think I read part of that to you. Okay, so I've been warning them since they came out of Egypt, but obey my voice, verse 8. Yet they did not obey nor incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them. And you can go to Deuteronomy 28, I'm not going to turn there today, but the blessings and the cursings. But which they have not done. He's saying now Jeremiah said that warning. Isaiah had that warning. Jesus gave him that warning. Mark 12. Let's go to Mark 12. The warning is to us that to draw closer to God, you don't want to partake in her plagues and so forth, but it's also a reminder of how things have always been in the world. You know, God reaches out. God called Israel. God reached out to them, and almost from the get-go, they slap his hands back and they want to do what they want to do. God would reach out to them in the prophet, or eventually even his own son, slap it back. They don't want it. And, you know, they just, it's amazing. They just would not hear the warning messages that were coming to them any more than they do today. You know, that lady who refuses to fill out marriage certificates there in Tennessee for homosexual people. If you got, try to watch it this way. You see the press is doing everything they can to make her look an idiot. Try to make her look like some stupid, crazy idiot. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. And they'll probably do a good job of it. Because it's all part of that grand deception. The people don't want to repent, nor do they want to stay faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what we've been called to do. We have been given so much information. Mark 12, verse 3. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now this is called the vine dresser. I've referred to this. And again, he sent another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him. This is what happened to the various prophets down through the centuries within Israel. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and they killed him. This is God's, it's a proverb talking about how God's been trying to work with Israel. And again, verse 5, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating and some killing. Therefore, I have one son, his beloved. Therefore, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble seeing this. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. This is just trying to get across these people. But the vine dresser and the like, and they ended up killing him. Verse 8, they took him and killed him and cast him into the vineyard, out of the vineyard and so forth. Cast Christ out of his own vineyard, out of the mind, the psyche of the nation. That, again, we've done. There have been monumental shifts just since June in the psyche of the nation. And because we know the truth, we have to remember that this is not our world, and it's just going to get worse and worse and more difficult to be Christians in this time. So I don't have a nice fluffy story to tell you, just to tell you it's going to get rougher and more difficult. But God intervenes in our lives. I don't know how that got so big, but anyway, there it is. 1 Peter 2:10. What I'm trying to do today is use all kinds of different trumpets and have you hear this one or that one and see which one it best applies to you. And I have to do the same for myself. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. Let me just start in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may be proclaimed the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've come out of that darkness in the marvelous light of God. And again, we've talked about this as an example. If you've been in a dark room, and your eyes have adjusted to the darkness, and then somebody turns the light on, it hurts. And that's kind of, we've been in a dark world, then they start seeing the light that God provides through us, through the Holy Spirit. And that many people don't like that. They don't want to see it. Now, verse 10, who once were not a people, talking about Gentiles here, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, keep that in mind. Now, Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 25. Now, this is Hosea. And he also, in Hosea, let me see that again. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not a people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where I said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. So God was going to call them, and he reached out to various and sundry Gentile peoples in the early days, and still does, because he wants to share his calling with us. But we have to be willing to listen. 1 John 3. Ask yourself, where are you as an individual becoming sort of calloused, your ears getting dull of hearing about whatever? This prophecy stuff, you know, okay, I know, but who knows when and where and how, okay, yeah, just, I don't know if that should be a warning. So, ooh. Now, the other side is, I saw the news today, and that's an absolute fulfillment of this, that, and the other verse. No, it may or may not be, but we need to see. We have to be willing to really listen to the trumpet blast that God brings into our lives and say, if he's bringing that blast into my life, that trumpet blast, I need to hear it. I need to listen up. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. See, we're in that same league with Christ, and they didn't recognize who he was. And this isn't our world, so we don't fit in. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We can't imagine all that that's waiting for us. But we know that when he is revealed at the second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's the faith aspect of it. So again, the world will hate what we do in the long run. It just doesn't make sense to them, because this isn't our world. John 6, Gospel of John. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We've covered this, so I don't want to, in other sermons, I'm not going to hit it real hard here. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, obviously, from this cultural perspective, he's not talking literally here, but symbolically, and that's what we're reminded of on Passover. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, speaking of himself. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread, and if you're talking about himself, will have life forever. And at these things, he said these things in the synagogue as he taught them in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? And when so they're being offended by what he's saying. The truth offends sinners. And that's why they want to shut us down. And anybody else who has any kind of Christian beliefs, shut it down. Remember, there's that lawsuit to try to get certain verses taken out of the Bible because they offend a certain group of people. I don't know if that happens, and they're going to take out Romans that talks about how homosexuality is wrong, and they'll take all that stuff out because it offends the sinners. Then you're going to have a nice little sterile, politically correct Bible. Well, there'll be stuff in there that's true, but stuff that offends or calls towards repentance, get out. I don't know. Could that introduce, and I don't know this, but question is, could that introduce the famine of the word? You got some food, but you're not getting it the right amount, and you get hungrier and hungrier for the truth, but you just have this dribble to read now because it's politically correct. So keep your old Bibles. If that should happen that way, I don't know. We'll wait and see. Where was I? Okay. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew of in himself that his disciples complained about this, they didn't know what it was either. And he said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Or do you find this difficult? And then he went on to describe, well, he really wouldn't go on to describe exactly what he was talking about until the last Passover, when he, remember, he says he had the bread. He says, this is my body. Take, eat. The disciples probably went, duh. That's what he was talking about. This is my blood. All right? But God is really not, it says, is God real or imagined? And well, for most people, God is either like an opiate of the people, as Lenin would say, or just something there to make you feel good about yourself. 1 Thessalonians, we talk a little bit about this. It says 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, therefore encourage one another and build up one another as indeed you do. And as the world and the trumpet blasts keep growing more and more loud, we will need our time together in fellowship, rejuvenation, recharging with people of like mind. And that bit will become even more precious to us. Otherwise, God has and will intervene in life. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know we can all say God's intervened for us privately, and that's excellent. But I'm going to talk about it, how God intervenes, because he's still working a plan, and you got to work it, keep working it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, in other words, died, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, on what this day pictures, those who are asleep in Christ. One of the things that God intervenes in history, and we're looking forward to it, is when God resurrects true Christians in the first resurrection, who died over the centuries. Big time of directly intervening in the world. With the resurrection, and I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, what kind of body you're going to have, and you can see that reference there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, we will turn there. Chapter 5, just a couple verses after what we've already read. Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons of Christ's return, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when I say peace and safety, and we're not hearing that now, but there's going to come some kind of a crisis, and probably the beast power and this type of thing are going to come and get the chaos of our world behind us, and then they can say, oh, now things are better. You know, the kingdom of God has now come to the earth, when really hasn't at all. But he says here, then they'll say peace and safety. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we need to be cognitive of what's going and aware of what's going on around us. You don't want to be caught unawares. Verse 5, you are the sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep with others. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What do we watch? We have to watch ourselves. What is our attitude? What is our approach? Watch ourselves. See, that's your own personal trumpet blast. Have those discussions with yourself. Because when things really get tough, and they are going to, we still want to be in fellowship as much as we can, but there may come a time when we can't. See? It won't be allowed. And if you have eyes to see, you see it's moving that way in the United States as well. I know in California a couple years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I think, they're having a little Bible study in their home. in some city. And somebody heard about it, said it was against the law unless they received, they paid a tax to get a license to have that. And they were arrested, the people who were living in that home. And of course, thankfully, it was thrown out of the courts about as fast as it got in there. But there are those who will just keep doing that until it passes, until it works. And because there's this, there is truly not just anti-religion, but anti-Christian. And then all the more so you deal with who are true Christians. We're just seen as oddballs. We're goofy. What are you? Okay, you drive to Lubbock, or you drive to Odessa, you drive, what? To go to church? There's one on every corner. Why bother, you know? And, you know, what is your flavor of doctrine this week? We've got them out there. Instead of repent, we need to repent, draw close to God, and be getting ready to serve Christ and all of these other people who are right now don't know the truth. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. I've started here, but I got yapping and got on the track here. Okay, this is starting. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, the sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not of the darkness, so that this day should not should overtake you as a thief. We've got the warning message. Will we listen to it? Let's go to Philippians 3:10 there now. Well, you see the main picture of it, but we'll go ahead and is that food I'm smelling? Alright. Now, true Christians don't smell food when it's cooking. I think we all just failed the test. I'm the one who asked first, wasn't I? One time Jane listens and then she says, you got on before. 3:10 of Philippians. I want to back up to 8 because I don't want to catch this, the idea in midstream. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing, of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What an attitude. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? And that should be our attitude. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, we've talked about this time and time again, but we just hit it again. Is Paul saying the law of God's done away with? No. He says you can't be justified by the law. The law is there, the Ten Commandments and the various instructions and attitude and all that. We've talked about this many times. He's not doing away with the law. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. And when we strive to obey God and obey what the law teaches us, don't let somebody say, oh, okay, you're trying to earn salvation. No, I want to be an obedient child of God. I know I can't earn salvation. I'm saved by grace through accepting the sacrifice of Christ. But I know I had to accept that in faith because I was under the death penalty. And so we appreciate and love Christ for what he's done and the Father for what he and Jesus were willing to do to pay the death penalty for us. And he says, anything I've had to give up in this life for that knowledge is rubbish anyway in comparison. And I'm so thankful for it. Verse 9, to be found in him not having my own righteousness by seeing how perfectly you can keep the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to make sure the Sabbath is kept holy in our own life. But as we do that, we're not trying to earn salvation. We know God's law is holy, righteous, and good, and we need to obey it. Otherwise, we get into willful sin. But me obeying God, whatever it may be, is not earning salvation. It's walking as an obedient son or daughter. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's another thing that this day stands for, isn't it? When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised first. those of us who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We'll raise up, go up, and meet Christ in the air. And then we'll go to Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:4. Because by then Christ's feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It's split in two. There. There's the whole sermon right there, kind of wrapped up. You need all those notes. But that's really what he's talking about. And he says here, "For I know him and the power of his resurrection." And the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us now. Don't sell God short. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, conformed to his death." So anything we are suffering because of what we believe, it's really, we have the privilege of suffering for Christ. And that's, there are people who are not in our fellowship and wouldn't share all the truths that we're sharing here today. But boy, have they set a good example. There's some very good examples of people who are willing to give it all up for what their concept will be of what God is saying to them. And you think, boy, when they're resurrected, they have so much character already. You know. Anyway. Oh, the Pope did say yesterday, just in case you want to know, he says if an atheist does nice things, good works, he can go to heaven too. See? That's how it's boiling down to nothing anymore, right? If by any means, verse 11, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. We're looking forward to the time this day will become a reality for us and for everyone else. Feast of Trumpets is far reaching. We've heard some already about the four horsemen are getting ready to ride. We can't give dates and all that. We know that, but we want to watch and be aware. And things are going to get so bad in this world that the only way, unless those days are cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Christ has to come back. And that's sort of a depiction of Christ coming back on his white horse and the angels with him. It's hard to find something that isn't really goofy. Act while it is today. We're told today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as it says in Hebrews. And that's, you can see the verses there. I'll move. You can look them up yourself, but don't let today's things harden your heart, because we need to be responding to what God is teaching us now. Satan knows that his time is short. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Remember, we did several sermons on the book of Hebrews. Many Hebrews were returning to Judaism during this time that Hebrews was written. He says this is a warning to them. It's also a warning to us. Don't get swallowed up in this world's philosophy and religion and so forth. And you see these various horsemen or horses are getting ready to ride. And with them comes unprecedented misery in the world. What trumpet blast have you heard today? We want to have a shield of faith. I thought Trey would like that one. He likes stuff like that. So anyway, we have the shield of faith, and that's Ephesians 6:16. The large shield of faith will enable us, as it says below, to quench all the wicked ones' burning missiles or darts, as it says. So our faith, and we look forward today and are reminded of the time in which the second coming will take place. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 11. "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True," because he's been faithful and true to the Father, suffered more than we'll ever suffer. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So that's what Christ will have to do when he comes back. He won't be the little baby in the manger. He's coming back to bring war upon people who simply refuse to repent. "His eyes are like flames of fire, and his head, on his head were many crowns," because he had all kinds of authority, and it was sort of symbolic in those crowns. "And a name written on him which no one knew but except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We know that from John 1 verse 2, then down to verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. And that's sort of what we saw. Well, there. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. He's reaching out to the world now. This today pictures when God really begins to reach out and work with people to bring them to repentance. And we're looking forward to that. You know, of course, be called King of Kings and so forth. We know today's going to be the resurrection day. John 11, verse 25, for the true Christians. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we're looking forward to that. I think it'd be all right. How many of you have friends or, let's put it this way, loved ones that you're looking forward to seeing in the first resurrection? See? All these hands going up. Wow. See? This is our day too, isn't it? We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. Now, sadly, for almost all my family, I would look forward to seeing them in the second resurrection. But that's, you know, that's life. But at least we'll be there. Anyway, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 15, we sort of see the theme of here. And I saw the heavens open. And what did he see? Revelation 19. We're already there, but we want to pick it up in verse 11. And I saw, I already read that to you. I'm sorry. Christ comes back with his armies. I think you can see that in that picture. Yeah. To put down the beast power. And to begin now to set his hand to saving the world. And this is from Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day, which would start on what this day pictures, among many other things. The beginning of the establishment of the government of God on the earth with the resurrected saints and so forth. There will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. And again, this will be the beginning of the government of God upon the earth, of the kingdom of God on the earth. It really begins now to turn the sin-sick world around. In the time, in the meantime, though, we have to listen to the trumpet blasts that are for us to hear and to be aware. Try and be aware that the world that we live in now is very temporary, and everything we know in our lives is on a thin, thin thread. The whole thing can come unraveled literally any day. Economically, war, you know, it's just right on the verge. So beware of that, and that this, keep the thought, well, this isn't our world. This isn't what, I have to remind myself when I listen too much to the news, you get down, and you go, oh man. Anyway, nope. God is in charge and he's working that out. Listen to the trumpet blast, whatever you may have heard today. And apply them in your life so you'll be there on the day that Christ returns at the last trump, when the dead will be rising first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with him. And so we'll be with each other. And he says, comfort one another with these words. So we're blowing the trumpet in Zion, and that's what we wanted to do. And hopefully you've heard the trumpet blast in your life.